Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And this book is it's an incredible book, really. It speaks of the relationship, really, with the Jews and the sacrificial system and all of those things that pointed them to faith in Christ. We see it here in order to bring the Jews from the Old Covenant all the way over into the New Covenant. And the New Covenant, of course, was portrayed in the Old. So without this shedding of blood, there's no remission. But animal sacrifices could never take away sin. They were a portrayal. It was like watching a play. And so that God represented in the animal sacrifices, the sacrifice of, quote-unquote, the Lamb of God, who does what? Who taketh away the sin of the world. So the Passover was a feast of the Jews, which enabled them to come out of Egypt. God had judged 9 different false religious systems in Egypt. And then the very last one was a judgment upon the firstborn. Because in Egypt, particularly amongst the aristocracy, the rulers, they counted the firstborn son to be worshipped as God. And so, in each of the judgments in Egypt, each of the Egyptian gods were shown to be false. And the Jews were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And we've gone over this much generally in the time of a misnamed feast. When we read in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts about wanting to be in Jerusalem for the feast of what? It's translated in our King James Bible, Easter. So they want to be there for Passover and for Easter. And the word in the first place, Passover, could have been translated unleavened bread. Or if we just use the Greek word and put it in, it would be atzimos. You know, atzimos is unleavened bread. And the Feast of Passover was about unleavened bread. And incidentally, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're going to have a communion service. Someone was asking, when are we going to, I think it was Ava, when are we going to do it again? And I think this time I will have Eric serve you, because last time that wore me out, you know, and get him used to doing that part of it. And then I'll do the background, and we'll go on with that. But Passover is about Christ. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The Jews were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover. In the typology of Scripture, Egypt represents the world. And we're delivered from this world system, which thinks away according to a way which seemeth right unto it. Now, in that prayer request that I gave earlier, our brethren in Nigeria are planning to put one of their people in the Cross River State. And, of course, he will need a place to stay, and they'll have to pay rent for a year in advance. So, we'll pray about it, see if the Lord supplies for us so that we might supply for them. But then, food, various things of that sort. Because you're going to be in a state where Africans still practice cannibalism. They don't do it publicly anymore. But their primary crop there are yams, and they have a festival with respect to the harvest of yams. And when they do that, their religious practice is to offer a human being to the Lord as a sacrifice. Yeah. Now, there's only one human being that was offered as a sacrifice for our sins. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. The scripture says of Christ, remember the Jews were delivered from Egypt at the feast of Passover. And so they were to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. They were to examine that lamb till the 14th day of the month. And the whole congregation of Israel was to put their individual lamb, a lamb for household, or according to their eating. So if it was a small household, they would go together with another household. Or if it was a poor household, they would go together with another household. But wherever they sacrificed the lamb, then they had to take the blood of that lamb with scarlet wool and hyssop and dip that into the blood and strike it on the doorpost. And it would be much like a Roman Catholic crossing himself, you know. So up, over, left, right, you know, which would leave basically a bloody cross on the door. So when the Jews were delivered from Egypt, God said that, when I see the blood, so it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is represented by the blood of the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that blood represents his sacrifice. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me, or nobody out of the human family can come into the presence of God but by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Jews, of course, rejected him, and they were not thinking in terms of a sacrifice when they put him to death. God was. And so Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Yeah. And then they were delivered from Egypt, and Egypt in Scripture represents the world. Okay. So we're delivered from this world system. How does the world system think? Well, we go back to Genesis, and people, they kind of poo-poo the events in the Garden of Eden. But in the Garden of Eden, there God planted the tree of life. After he did that, because God cannot tempt us with evil, neither he tempteth thee any man, shortly after God planted the tree there, and he, whoever eats of that tree will live forever. But the Adam and Eve showed little interest in it. But when Eve was tempted by the serpent, he said, God, or Elohim, that's the plural form of God. Our God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he says, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then ye shall be like him. Well, that was a false concept. And of course, they were to gain what? A knowledge of good and evil. Now, you can't press this enough. Every religious system in the world is based upon varying degrees of man's understanding of right and wrong or good and evil. So the world thinks the way to heaven is through their morality, the way they live their lives. And they never live their lives expecting to be perfect. But, if you try, if you're sincere, and the majority of people in this world have been deceived just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's lie. We cannot come into the presence of God based upon the lives that we live. The scripture says we're dead. And of course, Christ died for our sin. The death was one of the punishments for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the scripture teaches that without the shedding of blood, there shall be no remission. or no payment for sin. But the only blood that could be sacrificed, that could satisfy God, had to be blood from someone related to us, but not with the sin nature that we have. So this is why, as we go deeper and deeper into Scripture, God promised the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman speaks of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah spoke of it. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name what? Emmanuel. And Emmanuel in Hebrew refers to God. Okay, so this man, you know, who becomes both God and man by a virgin birth, was to come and to make a sacrifice for sin. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission. So religion of every sort, the ancient religions in Israel that really tripped the Jews up, every one of them was involved in sex of any sort. You know, men with men, women with women, men and women together, pedophilia, the whole nine yards of sexual fantasies. And basically they worship these false gods by, kind of like a Woodstock, a little rock and roll music, and let's go out in the weeds. I showed that picture, I think it was 60 times, the movie Woodstock. I was trying to get, I was out of the ministry at the time. I was trying to get enough money together to start my own commercial two-way radio business. And so I worked at the old Mayflower Theater on, 13th Street, and up by the University of Oregon. And we showed some really fine movies there. But Woodstock, I put up the no smoking sign immediately. Just as soon as I started that film, kick on the first projector, and everybody started lighting up. I think I'm immune to marijuana by osmosis or something. But, the projection booth is above the auditorium, and smoke rises. It was incredible, and of course nobody could enforce the no smoking. I guess it was okay because they were smoking pot. But all of that business at Woodstock was just carrying over into the false religious systems of this world and mixing sex and a relationship with God together. Now God, there's a proper relationship for the bond between a man and a woman. And it's both for their comfort and also for the production of children. It's a wonderful relationship. You have it for a rather limited period of time during your married life. And then, as age comes along, it goes away. But the bottom line is, God married Adam and Eve, and the sexual union is for a man and his wife. But with Woodstock and all of that stuff, and they're worshiping everything under the sun today. I happened to be watching a television show, and they found a little Buddha, and that must have meant something to someone, and they ended up making a necklace with the Buddha hanging from it. All of these false gods, or all of the gods of the world, are all false. There's only one true and living God, and he's manifested himself to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the writer to the Hebrews, and the emphasis is, the very first word is the emphasis of Who is speaking? God. Okay? All Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. So, we talk all the time, Paul wrote this, Peter wrote that, James wrote this, you know, and so forth. And we do know the authors of some books. In the book of Hebrews, we don't know for certain, but what we do know, as I've pointed out many times already, we do know that it wasn't the Apostle Paul. Because in the second chapter, we find that the writer to the Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the public ministry of our Lord. So it couldn't be Paul, couldn't be Peter, couldn't be James, couldn't be John, couldn't be any of the 11. You know, it had to be someone who wasn't a witness. And I pointed out last week, Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos preaching, and after he got through, they took him aside and expounded unto him. Apparently, he was preaching before Jews, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, you can find salvation all through the Old Testament scriptures, all through the sacrificial system, all through the Feast of the Jews. Christ is the object of all of those things. And so Apollos was preaching, and they took him aside and showed how that the fulfillment of those sacrifices was not in the sacrifice itself, but in what the sacrifice represented. The Lamb of God who does what? John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." So we know that the writer to the Hebrews was not an eyewitness. He was more than likely Apollos, who preached to Jews, and he did that mightily. And of course, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and showed him things that he hadn't seen just yet. And then, of course, we pointed this out last time. They say, well, the book of Hebrews is Pauline in structure. Well, what does it mean to be Pauline? We have the justification by God's grace through faith. That's all through the Word of God. We have salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the grace of God. Yeah, and that's all through the Scriptures. But Paul was the single apostle who was taught of the Lord after his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead. So if we call the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith plus nothing, if we call that doctrine Pauline, well, what was it that Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and expounded unto him more perfectly? You know, basically, Paul was the only one that was taught by the Lord after his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the Lord. So if we want to call New Testament doctrine Pauline, we have to call it it's the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. It's shown plainly in the New Testament, but it was hidden in shadows and types in the Old Testament. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. Now, if the Old Testament saints weren't saved, they weren't saved by the sacrifices. They were saved by faith and what the sacrifice represented, or who it represented. So as we begin here, it says, God, who at sundry times, at various times, in various ways, I'll bring that up in the next little thought. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake, when? In times past. So the New Testament scriptures were all written after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. They were written after the church or the redeemed were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in us that we have the capacity to understand. Now, that is in varying degrees. There, as you know, my partner in the preaching here, Eric has the gift of preaching. He has special gifts of discernment and so forth, so that he can divide the Word of God. Now, I'm much older in the Lord than he is, so I've been at these things a lot longer. But that doesn't mean that he can't see something by the Lord revealing it to him that I've never seen. I can remember when I first discovered that we have the word sin in the book of Romans, between the 5th chapter and the 12th verse and the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse. It's there 30 times. It's singular. It's not sins plural, but sins singular. And it's preceded by the specific designation of the definite article. So it's not sin, it's the sin. So we're talking about a specific sin. Yeah. And it's presented there, and then you learn a great deal. Well, let's go back to Romans for just a minute. We'll look at a little bit of this. Now, think about it. Every time you, I'll point it out to you. It begins in verse 12 of the 5th chapter. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man." Who is the one man? Jesus Christ. Or, excuse me, not in this place. This one man is Adam. I'm sorry. Okay. "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, the sin with the definite article, sin in the singular." What was the singular sin that Adam committed? He ate of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. Now, according to an online source, there are 4,000 different forms of morality. Each, you know, many things the same, some things different. So there's 4,000. Yeah. 4,000 different ways that man thinks he can be in the presence of God by the life that he lives. Okay? That's what the sin is. That's what Eve was deceived into believing, that the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like God, or as God. Okay? Wherefore, now, Eve is not the federal head of the human family. So when she sinned, then she did what? She offered the fruit of that tree to her husband. And the scripture is very clear. Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. So Adam ate of that tree out of his love for Eve, because having been created in the image of God and having discernment, he knew that if he didn't eat of it, that she would be damned forever with no hope of salvation, because she's not the federal head of the human family. Yeah. Women give birth to children, but they can't do it without a man. Yeah. Yeah. You can use artificial insemination, but you got to get it from, you got to get that sperm somewhere, and you're not going to get it from a woman. It has to come from a man. So all of the silly stuff that's being taught today, you know, people are just interested in the enjoyable aspects of a sexual union. You know, that's what they call love. Instead of realizing that that love relationship, and it's a wonderful relationship, but also in God's way and in God's time, it's possible to produce a living soul. You know, just as you bring the seed and the egg together and you produce a living soul, you bring a lost soul, you know, within the body of a human being into contact with the Word of God rightly proclaimed. And what is the Word of God? It's called the seed. You know, and we put forth that seed to do what? To produce life. Yeah. And there's only one seed that can produce life. Yeah. Every religious system in this world is false. And much of what calls itself Christianity is also false. And we're not saying that to be saying we're the only people that are right. No. If it's not salvation by grace through faith, which God gives to us, then it's no salvation at all. It's God has to be active by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed. The Spirit of God takes that seed and causes it to be germinated within you, so that then the spiritual life that we lost in Adam is regained by faith in Jesus Christ. So we are just body and soul until, through the preaching of the Word of God, the spirit that died in Adam was regenerated and made alive again. So Adam, we go on to read here then, for until the law, sin was in the world. Now, this ought to tell people what the law is for. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Now, Adam and Eve were given one law. What was it? Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, when they ate of it, nothing good could come from that tree. That was an evil tree. That was put there by the devil. You know, and it was put there by the devil promising what? Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. The emphasis upon your life. Well, we're dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him. So, for until the law, sin was in the world, verse 13, but sin is not imputed or charged when there's no law. So, if let's say we're going to form a new country, and America formed a new country. After the Revolutionary War, they got together representatives from each of the states, and they wrote a constitution, and they argued over this and argued over that, because they were afraid of that centralized authority, that they had lived under King George. Okay. And when we see that centralized authority becomes so great, so that, today, think of with Biden. We all know that the election was stolen. But the powers that be are ordained of God, therefore Biden's in power. Okay, so why is he in power? Because in order to bring about the things that must take place before the resurrection of the church and the revelation of the Antichrist. Okay. There are certain things that have to take place, and you can't have a country like America with all of the liberties that we have had. There's no other country in the world like it. So we have more liberty, even with all of the push towards socialism. Socialism won't work for one reason. Why? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You take a bunch of little kids and put them in a nursery. And one of the larger little boys, a little more muscular than the rest, first of all, after a little bit, he'll have all the toys raked over into the corner, and the rest of the little kids will be crying. Why? Because he was able, if he's left for himself, he'll have it all. Because he's stronger than they are. And if you've ever watched children at play and so forth, there's always a dominant one in the bunch. Okay? So let's come back to this. Now, for until the law, sin was in the world. Now we live, the Jews were in captivity there was about 2,500 years of human history with only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a little bit later, when a man killed a man, then God says, if a man kills a man by man, he shall be put to death. Now, those two, they couldn't commit the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they were living with the consequences. Therefore, we had the murder thing, okay? And that was the only law until God gave the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments and all of the other laws associated with a sacrificial system. So then he goes on to say, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or charged when there's no law. So when I first came to Oregon, we had a law called the Basic Rule. Now, if it was a nice warm day, traffic was light. In fact, this happened one time. I was going down the freeway, going north towards Portland to work on some radios somewhere in the state. And I was running, pacing along with another vehicle, and we were both doing about 90. And all of a sudden, we caught up with a cop. Well, he slowed down, and I backed it off a little bit, but not very much. And he dropped in, or he was already behind the cop. He just stayed behind him. I passed the cop. He didn't. Guess what happened next? Cop pulled over on the shoulder, turned on the bubble gum machine, and then stopped that guy and gave him a ticket for speeding. No, the lesson is, don't act guilty doing what it was perfectly safe. At that time, you'd see about, between here and Portland, you might see a dozen cars. Maybe, you could drive all the way to Salem and never meet another car on I-5. Can't do that today, but when they first made it. Okay, so I just said, I'm driving perfectly safely, and I'm not going to stop. And I passed. He said, I'm driving too fast, and he didn't pass. Now, he didn't verbally say, I'm driving too fast, but his actions said, I'm driving too fast. And I'll bet he was... I bet he was fit to be tied. What about that guy?
As a side note, that doesn't always work.
Well, we don't have the basic rule. We don't have the basic rule anymore. Okay, coming back to this. Nevertheless, all right, we don't need to talk about tickets now. Okay, verse 14. Nevertheless, death. And death is preceded by the definite article. So what is it? We have physical death, and ultimately, when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam, we died spiritually. And unless we're made alive in Christ, when physical death comes, we're going to be separated from God for eternity. It used to be two compartments of the grave, one called, Hades, the other called Paradise, and they were separated by a great gulf. And remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Rich man had all he could, everything. And I'm sure every day that as he walked down the street, and he'd see Lazarus begging there with the terrible sores that lepers have. Their body is literally eating itself away. I've seen lepers, where their nose is gone. Portions of, limbs are gone. The body just literally destroys itself. And this man was in that condition. But he believed on the Lord. So they both died. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Immediately, in torment. and he could look across a great gulf fixed. It must have been like one-way glass, because if the redeemed could see people suffering in hell, just their compassion wouldn't make heaven ever. You know, of course, it wasn't heaven then; it was just paradise. Okay, but it wouldn't be very pleasant. You know, but the rich man could see Lazarus, and he said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Now, people try to minimize whether hell is real fire or not. Well, having set myself on fire when I was 12 years old, that's a pretty miserable way to go, you know. But think about burning, having the pain of burning, but not being consumed, you know. And you say, oh, that's terrible. How could a loving God do that? Because a loving God paid the price for your sins and mine. He became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life in fulfillment of every jot and tittle of the law, and said, all you have to do is believe that I did it for you, and I'll give you eternal life, and you'll never perish. But people, because of the lie of the devil, say, oh, I don't need that. I'm good enough on my own. You know, I got a little Buddha about my neck, or I've got this or that, you know, and that makes me feel good. You know, and so the world involved in a touch that which feels good, you know, a touchy-feely world. And the real world is not like that. And God, in his infinite mercy and grace, has paid the price so that no one need go to hell. But many people, arrogantly, you know, I've preached funerals. I remember when I was preaching Jim Blank's funeral, there was a big man sitting in that second row there, and he was as nervous as a cat. And his wife kept patting him on the shoulder. And all I was doing was talking about the grace of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. I didn't say a word about hell. I was preaching the grace of God, and it was making him so nervous. Because people are deceived into believing that the life, that I'm a good person, you know, I make toys for children, I'm Santa Claus, and all of that nonsense. So, goes on to say, nevertheless, the death, what is that? Spiritual death, eternal separation from God, reigned from Adam to Moses, you know, for 2,500 years it reigned, and then the Jews were given the law, and of all of the foolish things to say when they heard it, they said, oh, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Any man in his right mind should have said, all that the Lord has spoken is impossible for a creature such as I to do. But everybody in this world thinks they're good enough for heaven. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether they're religious or irreligious. No matter what they do, they have a way of justifying what they do. And the Jews were past masters at justifying what they did. And yet the scriptures very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what?
No
flesh. No Jew was ever justified by the law. He was justified by faith in God's promise of the Passover lamb, or promise in the sacrifices that were given with the law, because those sacrifices, though they themselves could not take away sin, they portrayed to a people under law the grace of God through the vicarious sacrifice of a substitute. And that's, you know, that's why when we get into this book of Hebrews, this is what we're going to be looking at. You know, how do you change the mind of the Jews get them to think? Well, many Jews have been saved since our Lord died on the cross of Calvary. All the earliest believers were all Jews. And yet, as the Gospels gone out into the world over these many centuries now, there are so few Jews, you know, that, you know, think about the Holocaust. Think about, you know, being thrown into a prison camp and, you know, stripped of all clothing, you know, have no human dignity, literally starved to death. If you were a woman and halfway attractive, they would take you off to be used by soldiers until they were tired of you, and then they would put them in the gas chambers as well. And if you could work and build the war machinery for the Germans, you did that. You know, long hours, very little food. But if you were just someone like me, you know, 90 years old, with my heart out of rhythm, I'd be one of the first ones that would get the invitation. How would you like to take a shower? And they stripped, went into those showers, and expected, but they just crammed them in like sardines. And then the water didn't come on, the gas came on. And then what to do with the bodies? Then they built massive furnaces and burned them up. You know, it's a terrible, terrible thing. And what did they say? We will not have this man to reign over. We know God's grace is for sinners of every sort, Jew and Gentile. And it's only by God's grace through faith. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, no matter what you are, you know, the only way you can get into the presence of God is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself as a ransom for your sin and for my sin, so that at 90 years of age, and, you know, every time I get a report from the doctor, well, we need to do another blood test in so much time, kind of keep track thing, you know, it doesn't bother me in the least. I know that the moment the Lord says, it's enough, I'm going to be in his presence. What's to sweat that? But people are so afraid of death, and I'm certainly not putting up a mod or a mock holiness or mock whatever. Yeah. The only reason I have a ticket to heaven is because of God and his infinite mercy and grace gave himself more of me. He shed his blood, and he says, believe on me, and I'll give you eternal life, and you shall never perish. We're getting pretty close to 3 years since Joanne died. And I always believed, because of so many things that happened to me in my life, I always believed that she would outlive me. You know? And, you know, it just, you know, in God's economy, he wasn't through with me preaching. And she had some terrible problems where, you know, her bones were literally disintegrating within her body. You know? And she had a lot of pain with that. And Debbie and I were together when Joanne breathed her last breath. And just watching her go and the peace that she had, and it was really strange. I hate to say that because people think I'm making up something. But I watched her face begin to shine a little bit around her eyes, and the little tiny wrinkles around her eyes began to tighten. And, you know, she was literally turning younger.
I have pictures.
But at that point in time, you know, and the Lord took her into his presence. And my hope is not in what I saw visually. My hope is in the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I met Joanne when she was about, she was just about to turn 14. Baby snatcher. And a couple of years before that, in a Sunday school class in Norwalk, California, she had accepted the Lord as her Savior. I didn't know that. You know, we went together. It wasn't until I was 21, a year after my dad's death, that was home on leave. Mom said, "I'm going to church tomorrow," and I repeat this all the time, "Would you like to go with me?" And that's how simple it is to get your unsaved relatives to church. All they can do is say no. But if they do, just say, "Well, I'll be back in about 2 hours," or whatever amount of time it's going to take. You know, and if they want to get angry and say, "Of all that, we drove a whole 10 miles, and she's off to church." You know, people are going to be mad no matter what. But that invitation that day was the greatest invitation I ever got because of what it precipitated. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and from my knowledge, that was the very first time I'd ever heard the Word of God preached. I'd been in a few Episcopalian services in the Air Force. And believe me, there's no salvation in those Episcopal services. But heard the gospel and was overwhelmed with my own sin. And isn't it nice to know, no matter what you've done, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Christ paid for it, and in his love, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
And I've been at rest ever since." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the gospel. And as we get into looking at the Jews' relationship with you, and that they were the custodians of the truth, and we look back historically and see so many, because of that oath that they made when they crucified you, "We will not have this man to reign over us." It's so sad. And yet we know before the coming of the Lord, you're going to have your will and way with the nation of Israel, and many Jews are yet to be saved and will be saved. We just praise you and thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, the comfort that we have, the security that we have, and knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.